As BJ is making her way up here to be our scripture reader, just a little bit of background on the scripture reading for today. So the first scripture reading introduces the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation, and we're going to focus particularly on the church in Laodicea, which BJ is going to read that letter next.
This morning, our scripture reading is from Revelations 1, 9 through 20, and Revelations 3, 14 through 22. I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the persecution and the kingdom and the patient endurance, was on the island called Patmos. Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash across his chest. His head and his hair were as white wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining with full force. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. But he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Now write what you have seen, what is, and what is to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels and the seven churches of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea, writes, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true, witness the original of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white robes to clothe you, and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, the salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you, and you with me. To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. This is the reading of God's word.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As we begin our exploration of the text today, I'd like you to go on a little journey with me. First, I invite you to close your eyes and picture Jesus. Think about what he's wearing, where he's standing, the expression on his face. Perhaps you're picturing the shepherd Jesus, calm and gentle in his field with his sheep. Maybe you're picturing Jesus sitting on a stoop with a bunch of little children gathered around his feet. Or maybe you're imagining a darker Jesus. Maybe you're picturing Jesus on the cross. I'm going to take a wild guess, though, and say that none of you have pictured Jesus as John presents him to us today. Here is Jesus with woolly white hair, wearing a gold sash. Gone are the sparkling, cheerful brown eyes that I picture when I picture Jesus. Instead are eyes that look like fire. His face is shining, and he's standing amongst a bunch of lampstands, and he's holding stars. Also, his face looks like metal that just came out of a refiner's fire. And there's this big sharp sword coming out of his mouth. No wonder John fell on the ground in fear when he saw Jesus. I imagine this is not the Jesus he was expecting to see. Jesus is anything but calm and cute and cuddly in this passage. In the Gospels, we get a glimpse of Jesus' power and justice, but here we see it in its full glory. What he has to say to the churches is so powerful that it's represented by a sword. The first thing that Jesus says to John is, "Do not be afraid." And then he goes on to explain how powerful, yet in control, he is to our terrified dreamer, John. Then Jesus explains to him that the lampstands he is standing on represent the church. The stars in his hand are the angels or messengers to the church. He holds God's word to the church and the future of the church in his hand as he stands on the churches. What he's saying in these letters to the seven churches about 2,000 years ago is very relevant to the church today. At the time, the seven churches in Asia likely felt isolated and disconnected from what was going on in the rest of the churches. They were so far away, they likely felt that they were living at the end of the earth. So these letters that were written to seven churches in Asia are actually meant to represent what Jesus has to say to all churches everywhere. You'll see as you read through the letters familiar themes that even maybe our church today is dealing with. Here in Pittsburgh, we have a lot of phrases and funny things that we say that look weird to outsiders. You'll notice that in the English language, we actually don't have a plural for the word you. Folks in the South will say y'all, but we here in Pittsburgh say yins. We decided to call our sermon for this week a letter to yins, so that to signify that these letters are written to us 2,000 years later as well. One thing I want to say from the beginning is that these letters are meant to make us feel uncomfortable. I don't know if you guys have heard the expression, "I feel seen and personally attacked by this meme or saying or whatever." That's how we're supposed to feel as we read through these letters. The point of these letters is for an outsider, John, to speak truth into what all churches are struggling with. One thing I also want to say is we just simply don't have enough time to go through all seven of the letters. Carissa, Alan, and I did not want to subject you to a 6 to 8 month sermon series if we went through all of the letters and all of the images in Revelation. But if you want to read those letters, we have it outlined in the reading plan in the back. Today, we're going to focus on the last of the letters to the seven churches, the letter to the church in Laodicea. We kind of settled on this letter because we feel that it summarizes all that Jesus takes issue with in the previous six letters. And we also feel that this church is, the letter to this church is most relevant to our churches today. The church in Laodicea struggles with complacency. They feel that their little corner of the world is doing okay, so they need not concern themselves with how the other churches in their region are doing. And this feeling of complacency blinds them from following Jesus with all that they are and all that they're capable of doing. At the time that this letter was written, Laodicea was a banking and trade city, and it was quite wealthy because it was very successful in these industries. Not to mention that Laodicea really benefited from how healthy Rome's economy was at the time, so the Romans would come to Laodicea to trade for their wool specifically. One thing, though, that the city didn't have was they didn't have a good water supply. Water either arrived hot from Hierapolis in the north, or cold from Colossae in the south. By the time it reached Laodicea, it was lukewarm, and nobody wants to drink water that is neither hot nor cold. Over time, the word Laodicean came to refer to something that was lukewarm, apathetic, operating on autopilot. In our passage for today, we learn that Jesus really takes issue with lukewarm Christianity. He goes so far as to say he is going to spit this church out of his mouth. Some translators actually translate it to vomit the church out of his mouth, but either way, he's not happy with them. What Jesus is upset about is that this church outwardly appears pious, but inwardly they aren't converted. Another issue that Jesus has with this church is actually not struggling in the way that a lot of the other churches are. The church in Philadelphia, for example, is struggling to rebuild after a devastating earthquake. The church in Sardis is trying to figure out how to be Christian, even how to have a place to worship, with Rome breathing down their neck. And here is a church that not only has the means to help, but is not doing that, and they're actually not seeing how their fate is actually tied up with the fate of their neighboring churches. Jesus is upset that they think that as long as they are generally doing okay, they have enough food to eat, and they have water to drink, that they actually don't need to concern themselves with what's happening in the world around them. John's letter to the church in Laodicea invites our church to reflect on her own complacency. When Carissa and Alan and I met this week to plan this sermon, one of the things that we all agree on is that the American church has struggled with complacency long before this pandemic hit. As long as I have been alive, I've seen the church struggle to reach out with those who we call unchurched. So these are people that either didn't grow up in the church or who did grow up in the church and now no longer attend church for whatever reason. I've watched the church struggle to reach out to these people, and instead of asking them, hey, why don't you come to church anymore? What are you looking for in a church community? The church just doubles down on what she's always done. The coronavirus pandemic has laid bare this problem, but this problem was happening long before March 2020. The problem of the church failing to adapt to changes in her neighborhood. This pandemic has forced us to learn how interconnected we all are. That my fate is actually tied up in the decisions that you make today, and vice versa. I think this is why Jesus is so angry with the Laodicean church. This church isn't dealing with persecution or earthquakes or Roman assimilation. They are free in ways that other churches aren't to share the good news of Jesus with others, and they aren't. This complacency is an insult to Jesus, who sacrificed everything so that they might live. In this last portion of the sermon, I want to focus on the famous phrase that Jesus says to the Laodicean church. Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. It's a little harsh, maybe even perhaps a bit scary, but maybe it needs to be harsh and scary. The Laodicean church needs something to shake them out of the sleepwalking that they're doing. Jesus isn't trying to destroy this church. He's not trying to get them to close and start over. Instead, what he's inviting them to do is repent. Repent and change so that they can meet the changes happening in their community. You'll notice as we read through Revelation together this summer that most of the crazy images in Revelation are an invitation to repent and change course. In these letters to the seven churches, John is trying to get the congregations to pay attention, to repent, and to adapt to the changes in their particular context. When we read these letters today, we can see echoes of problems that our churches are facing 2,000 years or so later. One of the changes the American church is struggling with right now is just how do we worship amidst the coronavirus pandemic? This pandemic has been truly awful. When we wrote this sermon, nearly 140,000 Americans have died from it. Over 3 million people have been infected by it. Millions more have lost their jobs, have seen their hours reduced as businesses have had to close. All of us have had our lives severely disrupted. And our job as preachers is to help you acknowledge that pain and that dislocation. But as the church, we also have to keep living and serving. We have to be the church in these troubled times. As bad as this pandemic has been, it's also been a revelation for us. It's shown us that we are capable of adapting to change. We've learned how to worship online. We've learned how to have Bible studies and session meetings via Zoom. We've learned how to have in-person worship with social distancing guidelines. Beyond that, all of us have spent time and energy connecting with members of our congregation so that they don't feel alone and isolated and scared during this time. All of us have learned to communicate in new ways, whether you're like me and you're learning how to talk on the phone or write cards, or maybe you're learning how to send text messages or Facebook messages for the first time. I imagine that many of us now have a Zoom account that we maybe didn't have before the pandemic. I also imagine that many of us have learned how to use new software and technology to communicate with people in our church. These These are wonderful, positive changes. I was driving here this morning and I was just thinking about how amazing it is that in 4 short months, most of us are wearing masks in public. Granted, that is a government order that we have to comply with, but it is pretty amazing that in such a short amount of time, we have been able to adapt to this change. This is great, but eventually, this pandemic is going to end. We've made some really great technological and behavioral changes during this time, but Jesus is warning us that we can't slide back into complacency once there's a safe and effective vaccine for the coronavirus. We must continue to adapt to the changes in our society so that we can reach the unchurched. At the same time, we have to continue the work that Jesus has called us to, feeding the hungry, providing water for the thirsty, welcoming the stranger, clothing the naked, and visiting the prisoner. None of this is easy stuff. If you take nothing else away from Revelation, take away that God doesn't call us to do easy stuff. As we wrestle with this book, let us also see this pandemic as a revelation of the ways in which we need to change, that we are capable of change, and then let us change. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name. Amen.